Turn, please, with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 9. We want to read the first 12 verses, preaching a series through this book. I don't have the particular number on the message for this evening, but we have quite a few messages that we've already preached. But we want to look chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. This is the fifth trumpet. Using a little bit of alliteration, maybe to fix the theme of this chapter in your mind, the fiendish frenzy of the fallen star. The fiendish frenzy of the fallen star. Revelation chapter 9, and let's begin at verse 1 down through verse 12. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. They had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue he hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes hereafter. The world of spiritual darkness has a star who is fallen. This word fallen here in the Greek tense, it's a perfect participle. What that means is that it emphasizes the state and condition that has been brought about by something that has happened. And so it's happened, and the emphasis being it's already completed, but now we're looking at the state that has been brought about unto the present. He is clearly called, this angel, in verse 11, Abaddon in Hebrew and Apollyon in the Greek, and of course they both mean the same thing, and that means a destroyer. A prince of, indeed, in other words, I think it's clear here that he is talking of Satan, the prince of the infernal regions, Satan himself, who's prince over the hordes of demons. And so here you're talking about demonic activity, the arising of demonic activity. We found in chapter 8, there were particular trials that came upon the earth. And some of them, you know, affecting nature, some of them dealing with persecution of Christians and so forth. And but we find here in this chapter that the emphasis is upon demonic activity. What about the character of Satan? John 10:10 says this, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." I mean, the Satan is a destroyer, as the name means, and he is one, at times he seeks to destroy, and there is a restraint put there, and but we find this here in this text, that it is clearly of his character that we find here. Now, this is a plague of locusts. I don't think that, as we'll go through here, that he's talking about a literal locust plague. You'll note words like as and so forth. You'll note various things that let us know that he is talking using the plague of locusts to depict the plague of demonic activity. Because in the beginning, these locusts come out of the bottomless pit. And we'll say more about that. In the book of Job, it gives a plague of locusts. And there are some similarities, but one thing that I noticed in the book of Job, just the last part of Joel 1 in verse 12, and this was the result of the plague of locusts, one of the results, and it says, joy is withered away from the sons of men. And I think that's what we're going to see through here. And the point that I think this text makes is that through demonic activity, the pursuit of sin that people seek comes to a point that it is no longer pleasure, but it becomes a torment. We find the character of Satan is also revealed in Job 8:44. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so this is, though they die not, this is consistent with the destructive character, as we said, in the very name. And if you have a margin in your Bible that tells the meaning of the name, you'll see that this Apollyon means destroyer. And that's certainly what Satan is. He destroys lives. He destroys people's character. He destroys people's lives. Now, in this particular one, we find that the torment is limited and that the people do not die. They seek death, but they do not die. Now, you no doubt remember in Isaiah 14:12, I'll just quote this. In Isaiah 14, and I think it's Ezekiel 28, in each of those, he's speaking of a king. I believe in Isaiah 14, it may be the king of Babylon. And in Ezekiel, it is the king of Tyre, if I'm remembering correctly. But what is said about the king of Babylon and what is said about the king of Tyre, you know that he's speaking beyond them. It's like when Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, he was talking to Peter, but Peter was savoring the thoughts of the wicked one. And so when God, but through the prophet, spoke of the king of Babylon, and through the prophet, that would have been the prophet Isaiah, and then the prophet Ezekiel spoke to the king of Tyre, it is understandable that he is speaking to the wicked one behind them, because we know the wicked one works among nations and works among kings and so forth. And here's what is said in Isaiah 14:12: "How art thou fallen from heaven?" Again, another indicator that is speaking of Satan, because no earthly king has ever been in heaven. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" I believe that he's talking here about the fall of Satan. Now, we know that he was there was a fall. We find it in the book of Genesis. But then there was a difference between his power in the Old Testament and a cutting off of his power to another degree in the New Testament. We find this, and we'll read about it in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 in a minute. And we see it depicted by Jesus' words. Go with me now. Keep your place. We'll come back. But go with me now to Luke chapter 10, and in verse 17, Luke chapter 10, and verse 17 through 20. Luke chapter 10, and beginning at verse 17. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils," now this word devil here is demons, demonion, "even the devils," or demons, "are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, this particular idea is he sees him falling. We find in the Old Testament, in the book of Job, he comes before the Lord and he accuses Job. But we see in Revelation 12, he is cast down. His place is taken from heaven. And the accuser of our brethren, as he did with Job before God, is cast down upon the earth. And so I think you see that this is a notch, again, taking down when Jesus ascended into heaven. And so Jesus, even in his ministry, is seeing this fall. Now note verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Does that ring a bell? The word scorpions. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing by any means hurt you. Note that the demonic activity here is spoken of as treading on serpents and scorpions. So we see this here. In Revelation 9:5, it says that their torment is the torment of a scorpion when he stingeth a man. In Revelation 9, verse 3, there was given them power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, the point being that our Lord speaks of demonic activity using serpent and scorpions. The same language that we find in the book of Revelation when it speaks of Satan and demonic activity. Now, if you'll note in verse 19 again, and I emphasized in the reading, but if you remember in Revelation, it said that they were not able to hurt those that had the seal of God. It's stated in the negative, but the idea is they could not hurt those that were sealed of God. Look at verse 19. In Luke 10, behold, I give unto you power to tread on scorpions and serpents. So you're treading on them and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to the redeemed. He's talking to these 70, but in talking to them, he's talking to everyone that is in Christ. And who, what is the significance? How are we depicted as those that are in Christ? Well, return to the book of Revelation and look, and let me remind you in chapter 7, take your Bibles and help you to follow with me and look at Revelation 7 and verse 3. Revelation 7 and verse 3. This is the holding back of the four winds of judgment until something takes place in Revelation 7 and verse 3. And here's what it says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God, our God, in their foreheads. So you have the sealing of the 144,000, which is then explained clearly in verse 9 as a multitude of all nations that he has redeemed, that they're clothed in white robes of salvation, and they are sealed. Now, if you remember over in chapter 9 now, I invite you to go back to our text in Revelation 9 and verse 4. And it was commanded them, that is these this demonic activity, these locusts that acted and have power like scorpions in verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So obviously, they're only to hurt those that do not have the seal. That's the negative of saying they're not to hurt those who are sealed. This is the idea here, you see. In other words, those that are the elect, the saints, the Israel of God, they cannot hurt those who have the seal of God. Now go with me to chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Let's read about this. In Revelation chapter 12 and beginning at verse 1. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. The moon was under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, seven crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and he did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is, of course, Israel bringing forth Christ. The faithful of Israel bringing forth Christ. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now look at this, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, you see, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So here we see that we are told to beware of this fiendish frenzy of this fallen foe, who is Satan. He tells us to beware. We have the victory through the blood of the Lamb, through our testimony. His power, he has much power, but his power has been cast down in many ways, in that he cannot hurt those that have the seal of God. He cannot stop the gospel going into all the world. But we find that there are certain afflictions that he brings upon mankind, and God uses these himself. Now, let's see the symbolism here. I want you to see this. And you have to follow in. This is somewhat of a teaching, preaching message. So I want you to have an open Bible here. And look with me in Revelation 8. And what we're going to do is look at verse 7. And what I want you to see is the correspondence with the use of this language in the as these seals are open, how that it is the language that was used with the plagues that came upon Egypt. You'll find a similarity. Now, it goes beyond that, but you will find a similarity. So we're going to begin in Revelation 8 and verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, the hail and fire, you find this, the fiery hail, as one of the plagues. But this is worse. It's mingled with blood. We find in verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Well, remember when the Nile River became blood. And here we see something similar to this. And then look at verses 10 and 11. And a third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Listen as I read concerning one of the plagues upon the waters in Exodus. Exodus chapter 7, 18, it says, the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And so you see there's a similarity here. Look at verse 12. And the fourth angel, chapter 8, verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So you have darkness. This once again is analogous to the plagues of Egypt. Now, here's the thing to remember. This is a trumpet of warning. These are the scroll, came from the scroll, you see, that was given to Jesus when he ascended into heaven. The seals, remember the seventh seal opens up the seven trumpets. So the point being, who is in control? And even this wicked activity is in the control of our sovereign Lord. And he is using it in the rule and reign of his kingdom and of his rule over the earth. And so this is a warning that God has given to people. And I'll say a little bit more perhaps about that later. And so what we find here is that these plagues do not fall upon the saved, the Israel of God, as God made a difference between the Israelites concerning the plagues of Egypt. Now, I think it's the first three fell on both of them, but either in the third or fourth one, God began to make a distinction. And here we see a clear distinction. And of course, the most obvious thing that we see here is in thinking of the plagues of Egypt, there was a plague of locusts. And it was a literal plague of locusts. But here, the description in apocalyptic language is not describing actual locusts. One thing that we know in chapter 9, I think that, well, first of all, their activity. They don't eat any green thing. Well, locusts, that's what they're designed to do. The second thing that we find in chapter 9 is in verse 11, and they had a king over them. They had a king over them. Listen to Proverbs 30 and verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. And so locusts don't have a king. So, I mean, our Lord's clearly showing us that this is not an actual plague of locusts. He's using a plague of locusts to demonstrate the destructive power of demonic activity. The origin of these locusts, the nature of their activity, that they only affect those that do not have the seal of God, the fact that they do have a king, the fact that they don't eat green things and plants, is letting us know that they are tormenting people, and it's demonic oppression and demonic possession that is here emphasized. Now, the plagues of Egypt were unsuccessful in turning them in Egypt to repentance. And we find the same likewise here. All the plagues of Egypt did was harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, it got to a point where the people cried out to let them go, but we know that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Look with me in chapter 9 of Revelation, verses 20 and 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, and he says not killed because we're going to have a plague of war where the people are killed. But anyway, he says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. It did not bring them to repentance. So what is it saying? If it did not bring them to repentance, what was the purpose of these plagues? The purpose was to bring them to repentance. In other words, this was a warning that they should heed and come to repentance. That's incorporated in this idea here. Now, we might say when it says did not worship to stop worshiping devils or demons, it's not necessarily talking about open demonic worship. There's actually very few people that literally worship Satan. Remember the woman at the well, and Jesus is discussing about what she worships, and she said, you worship you know not what. In other words, what is behind false worship? It is demons. That's what he said to the Corinthians. They were going to idols' temples, and they were partaking in their feast, knowing that there's only one true God. And he said, listen, don't you realize that demons are involved in this and that you're eating feast dedicated to demons and we can't have any part with that? He says, are you stronger than God? Meaning that, you know, God is long suffering but God is jealous, he goes on to say. And that was provoking God to anger. And so the point that I think that we need to be reminded of when it says that they should not worship devils, it is the false idolatrous worship, the pagan worship of this world, not just the small occult groups that actually worship Satan and demons. But you take the many false religions and even some naming the name of Christ, and literally behind those teachings, there is idolatry and there is demonic activity. Remember in Timothy, he says that in the last days, the Spirit speaks expressly that there shall be those that give heed to doctrines of demons, doctrines of devils. And he goes on to describe some of those doctrines, and there are things like abstaining from meats, you know, and not marrying. That's the kind of thing. But these are doctrines of devils. And of course, without explaining, that rings a bell in our mind, does it not? And so what we find here, that these are not literally locusts. They come out of the abyss. Now look at chapter 9, verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Actually, I need to go 1 through 3. Let's begin at verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now let's look at this abyss. The abyss is the name for hell when the present confinement of demons is referred to. In other words, from what we find in Scripture, we know that the demons have been sentenced to hell. But until that final sentence, much like the wicked are sentenced to hell, but they still are able to be active presently, demons, if it is God's will, can be active upon this earth. Otherwise, they are held in the abyss. But the abyss, the difference between the abyss and, say, the wicked, lost people that die and go to hell, is that they can come out of the abyss. They can go into the abyss and they can come out of the abyss. Now, a person that dies, a human being, he goes into hell, but he doesn't come out of hell and go back into hell. His spirit stays in hell until the day of the resurrection. But the abyss is not so. Remember, what did the man Legion, what did the demons cry out? Actually, in Luke 8:31, here's what they said. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Guess what the word deep is? Abyss. They did not want to have to go back into the abyss. And so the abyss would be, as we think of it, hell, but in the sense that the demonic hordes are able to come out, or they're confined back in, depending upon how much power God lets Satan have. You see? And here, he's talking about a power and a space of time. And I don't think this is one unique event. And especially not a unique event after we're taken. I think that this is something that you can see throughout history. And you can see at particular times. And so anyway, this word deep that is in this word bottomless that we find here in 9:1, it's the word abyss. The only thing, the word pit is added to it. It's abyss, a bottomless pit. It's you see. So he's talking about the same thing. And so it's the temporary prison of evil spirits out of which they may come if God so permits Satan to bring them forth. Now, these locusts have no natural traits of locusts. It's not the nature of locusts to restrain from eating green things. You see? But it demonstrates their destructive ability applied to a demonic activity. This is what we're talking about, a demonic activity. Remember when Jesus explained the demonic activity in Luke? He mentioned about scorpions. We find the same mentioned here. These locusts do not kill, they torment to the point that people despair of life. Verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And 5 months is like the season of locusts. It's after the manner of locusts. There's about 5 months of the year that in the real world of locusts that one would be concerned. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Now, he's referring to demonic activity here and of the wicked one. Now, let's think about this. Men and women are sinners. But what incites them to the intense, extreme, evil wickedness? That moral corruption that ceases to be pleasurable and becomes a torment. In other words, the drunk wants to be satisfied by the pleasure that alcohol brings. But there appears to be more in that bottle than alcohol. The destruction and torment of moral corruption and addiction are incited by demonic assistance. How about the one who gets involved in pornography and wants to be satisfied by a slight indulgence of pornography? But a fiendish lust torments his soul like a person wanting water that hasn't drunk water for 2 days. Where did this fiendish desire come from? Why cannot a man just drink a little alcohol and leave it alone? Why can't a man look at a little bit of pornography and leave it alone? Why can't a person get involved in drugs just a little bit and leave it alone? It is because these are used of the wicked one, and it is more than a natural corruption. We were talking about self-control. Let's think of the tongue. Listen to this passage in James. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now think about that. What is he saying? He's saying that our tongue, because of our natural nature, our natural instincts, our tongue at times can be set on fire. But there's some times that our tongue is not set on fire just by our natural fallen instincts. It is set on fire of hell. Demonic activity. Demonic activity. You see? And there are some people that are so influenced by the wicked one that their tongue is hurling out things that are of the wicked one. You see? Now, think of the man and woman that first finds tantalizing impulses toward perversion. Thinking all of it can be controlled, all of a sudden is hurled into a world of perversion, debauchery, degradation, shame, and dishonor, and a fiendish desire that cannot be satisfied. Where is that coming from? It's coming from demonic activity. And to the point that they desire death, that they find no pleasure. How many are there right now under a fiendish desire for alcohol and they despair of life? How many that are under the power of drugs just today as I'm preaching and they would rather die than live? How many have been caught up in perverse behavior and they can't find a way out, and it seems like there is an uncontrollable desire that's more than even a natural sin desire. It is a demonic desire. And they are tormented, and this is, I think, the idea that this is displaying here. How about the once casual user of drugs, but he cannot understand how he or she now daily wishes their death? Man would have sin. Now listen to this. Man would have sin without the company of the devil. But hell has enlarged itself. If you involve yourself in sin, you're going to have the demonic hordes there with you and pursuing you on. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now man finds himself incarcerated with the hellish fiends. Now let's use a natural example. What does the criminal fear of being caught and put in jail with those wicked people, never realizing that he's one of those wicked people? But they don't want to be put in jail with those wicked people because of their fiendish activity. And yet people don't realize that this is the kind of hell that they're going to be put in, one that was prepared for the devil and his angels, you see. So spending years in prison with the vilest of men, yet he himself does not think of his character to be like theirs. People reject God, but they do not think of themselves as being influenced or as demons. Look with me in Ephesians. Let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, this demonic spirit, this evil spirit. And I think that what is depicted here in the book of Revelation, that part of the warnings that God uses through the centuries is to let people see the nature of wickedness as intensified by demonic activity. In other words, what happens is the dog is supposed to wag the tail, but the tail ends up wagging the dog. And you have people that think they've got control of sin and walking around wagging their tail, as it were. And the next thing you know, through demonic activity and oppression, that particular thing is wagging their life to destruction. They're just going to drink a little. Next thing you know, they're destroying their home, their marriage, their children, their job. They're just going to get into a little bit of pornography and it possesses them. And they can't go through a day of work without being consumed on their phone. And they're just eaten with desire. They're going to get just a little bit of drugs. But next thing you know, they'd sell their soul or their grandmother to get some drugs. How about people that murder? But then you find someone that murders people and cuts them up and puts them in a freezer. I mean, yeah, in other words, we are evil and wicked, but there is a depth of wickedness that demonic activity goes to. And people are tormented by that. And there's many people this hour throughout this world that wish death. They despair of life because they know that they are so influenced by the wicked one that they can find no relief. And this is to bring them to repentance, to bring them to a point of calling out for mercy. This is where we need to evangelize, because there's people within our contacts that are involved through demonic oppression and activity. And if they call upon Jesus Christ, he can deliver them from that, just as he did during his ministry. And he can make them clean, just like the demoniac sitting clothed at Jesus' feet, formerly cutting himself, destroying himself, occupying himself with the dead, and so forth, being filled with demons, you see. And so the Lord can save us. The Lord can deliver us. So this trumpet that sounds out here, this trumpet is one of the means that is used by our Lord as he unfolds and these particular things in the world to bring people to repentance. And to bring people to crying out. And there have been those that have been saved. And those that, you know, like you'll see, Mary Magdalene that was filled with devils. Various ones that the Lord has saved. And there's been people in our day that you just know they're so influenced of the wicked one. And by the grace of God, they call out for Jesus to save them. and they're transformed and they're free. They're brought into the kingdom of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. What a difference it makes. What a difference it makes. And so God has permitted the wicked one in particular periods of time. They're limited, but particular periods of time, you will see increased demonic activity. And this is to bring people to repentance. That's my understanding of this passage as compared with other verses in the Scripture. And so we want to make sure that we walk in the Spirit, deliver ourselves from these things, and also be a witness to the world. Because God can save even people that are being tormented. And going through this, God can deliver them if they cry out and show mercy. Brother Buddy, come. We'll close in a verse of him, an invitation here.